even before I start, though, I have to say I'm so glad we remember Memorial Day. Having been an Air Force wife from 73 to 85 during turbulent times, I'm so proud to have been traveling to quite a few bases and meeting so many families that struggle and yet serve the Lord gladly. I've also been part of Civil War group, and we do a memorial, and we've been able to share on national parks and everything about the love of our country. And actually, as a U.S. Christian Commission, I've been able to share some of the what, even on national parks, what God has done for back then and now. And I have a parade, rain or shine, tomorrow for the Memorial Day. If it rains, they say we can go indoors, so we'll see. But anyway, so in honor of Pastor G, I know how much he loves maps. And I am a map person, too, always have been. I had a wonderful fifth-grade teacher, Ms. Hawks, who loved geography, loved sharing cultures. And I think that's where I got that little spark of knowing and going and never knew how far I'd go. But on this map of the United States, it even has my next trip from Rhode Island to Texas, which will be a journey starting Saturday in more ways than one. We all know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And if you notice, that word plans is plural. And in a difficult part of my life, I was on this verse all the time because plans keep changing. And when Dr. Henry Blackaby said a long time ago, when you give your life to Jesus and he owns you, you've given him permission to put a wall up in front of you and change your direction at any time. And boy, he's done that for me quite a few times. And also gives us, you know, don't fear because I'm with you always. And I've been blessed by that too. When I was born, well, I also want to say I have been in Rhode Island half of my life. I cannot believe it. I grew up in Massachusetts, and I've been in Rhode Island half of my life. It's like amazing. However, from Everett, Mass, to Woonsocket is only, you know, an hour. However, a friend asked me the other night, "How in the world did you get to Woonsocket?" And that's been a long journey. That's why I have this map, but I won't keep showing you. The day I was born, my mom was up in Maine. Some of you know Maine. She's up from up in the woods in Moosehead Lake area. And she said, she was visiting her family, and she thought, I think I'm going to have my baby today. But she didn't tell anyone. She just said to my father, I think we need to go home today. I'm not feeling too good. So back then, it was not a five-hour ride like it is today. It was a probably 10 hours on bumpy roads, dirt roads. And she went immediately to the hospital and told them, I'm having my baby. And they said, Miss Peterson, I don't think so. It's way too early. And she said to them, she always tells us this, you better help me now. It's going to be born right here on the in your office. And I came in at 3.5 pounds and spent 6 weeks in an incubator in the hospital in Boston. So I am a Bostonian. So I can say, park the car. And many places I've been, people laugh at that because it comes out, I don't know. But even my kids do that. But so I grew up in Everett, though. We moved there when I was 3 because my father, who was very sick anyway, did not work much after I was born, inherited his family house with his sister, and we lived there. And, you know, my mom never went to church as a child. She, being in the farm, she never even went into her village of Monson until she was 10, and it was only 1.5 miles away because they all had to work the farm. But she felt when she went to went to Everett, she wanted to go to a church. Her mother-in-law, who was Swedish, went to the Swedish Lutheran Church, and I was baptized there. But she felt she needed to find, and she found a Swedish Covenant Church. And I'm so glad she did, because, boy, that changed all of our lives. It was a wonderful place to grow up. I had so many people that I can close my eyes and picture the singing and the family and all the things that we got to do. I had an unbelievable youth group. We'd go into Boston many times for John DeBrine. If anyone's listened to him, he just died a few months ago. His song time, thousands of youth going in and singing and praising God. We'd go to the Siemens Mission in Boston, who I'm still in contact with, pastor there, and did something. In fact, my youth group was there the night the Beatles came to America, and they put the TV on for us. But, you know, so many things. And when I was 12, at a Billy Graham film in Park Street Church, I made my decision and went forward for Christ. And that was the best decision ever. Sometimes then you hit your teens and you're in, but I never left the church. I was always part of it, though many of my friends were not. And I have to say, being a blonde, I had white hair growing up. So that was also the years of the dumb blonde jokes in the 50s, which we laugh at now. However, I'll tell you, I always felt dumb. It took me many, many years not to think that I wasn't dumb because I was blonde. No one around me was. So those are things God had to work out, and it took a long time to say, you know, you got a brain in there, you can use it. I never raised my hand in school, and I was petrified I'd be called on. Can you believe that now when I talk? You know, not, but it's still very difficult. It's very difficult, but God's worked on that too. You know, I grew up in Everett, got married right after, actually the day after I finished college. I went 3 years, two summers, so I wanted to finish before I got married, and had a wonderful job, second grade, which I absolutely loved. Everett was a great place. But just before I went to college, my father died. Very difficult. I was very close to him. I was 15. But a few years later, my mom remarried, and I ended up with... she inherited 5 children, so our house was quite busy. But when I got married, we thought we'd live in Everett. You know, I love my job. And then one camping trip, my husband and I did do camping. We met some military people. And he had always wanted to go in the military. Things happened, a family never did, and I thought, we have no children. We've been married 4 years, had no children, why not? Let's do that adventure. So he joined the Air Force, and 11 years we got to travel around thanks to Uncle Sam. We started in Fort Ord, California for a brief time. And he was in language school for Russian, and if anyone's tried Russian, it is impossible. But he had a real struggle, but then they messed up the job, so gave him an opportunity to change, and he went to Colorado, which was our dream place anyway. And there we at the first time we were there, we just went to the base church again. People, I found out I was pregnant. Now, think about telling your parents the few months after you move away that now you're going to have a grandchild of theirs. But so we could not go home at Christmas because she was born the week before Christmas. But we met a family. Then we got orders to Southern California, March Air Force Base, by way of Massachusetts to show off the baby, then go south and west. And they were surprised we were there because they had no record of his orders that he had. But they kept us for a year. And it was great. Again, we went to a wonderful Wesleyan Methodist church. Pastor Philpott, I can picture him now, a singing preacher. In the morning, we had worship. In the evening, we had down country sing-along with the hay bales and everything in the church. And it was wonderful. My husband and I decided to be baptized at that church. From there, we went back to Colorado for 3 years, and that's when my son was born. So they're both Coloradoans, not New Englanders, so they don't care about leaving Rhode Island. But again, we joined the Covenant Church there, so it was like a family, because having grown up in Covenant, this was a family. From Colorado, we got sent to Alaska. 3-year vacation in Alaska, thank you, Uncle Sam, to get past the darkness. It was wonderful. And again, the Covenant Church, we connected before we even left, because people from Colorado knew people in Alaska, and hello, and they welcomed us there. And that was a wonderful 3 years, amazing, amazing 3 years. From there, we went to Michigan, Upper Peninsula. Again, Covenant Church, because on the Upper Peninsula, if anyone's been there, it's absolutely beautiful. But it's Swedish and Finnish and Scandinavian people, among others. And so we fit right in. And they even had a Finnish TV show, so you know there were a lot of Finns there. And since I'm Finnish, it was like, wow. Fortunately, my mom and my mother-in-law were able to come visit us at most of these places, so we really got them to see the world a little bit. When my mom said she's coming to Alaska, I almost fainted. But my mother-in-law had beat her and said, I'm going as soon as I get there. So my mother-in-law had to go. What was she going to do? So it was wonderful. When we're from K.I. Sawyer, my husband decided to get out of the Air Force. So that was the first 35 years of my life. The kids were 6 and 10, and we came to Rhode Island. Life changed drastically here. Though I love it, it was difficult. It was difficult always saying goodbye, except for the fact that we know we'll meet again someday in heaven. And I have wonderful memories. And Rhode Island, we were part of Middletown Baptist Church. And again, you know, jump in, do everything. And it was wonderful. My daughter at 10 made a decision for the Lord and was baptized. And she's never looked back either, as I have. And we've had that connection together to share. And that's what we're looking forward to, again, to the next move, even though I know it's going to be difficult, because I love New England. And I started off, so I lived in Portsmouth for 13 years. I have to say, the good part is I found a job that I absolutely loved. I fell into it, or God guide me, with multi-handicapped children, the hardest, most wonderful job I've ever, ever had. It was just amazing. And fortunately, too, that my kids actually were able to come and help at the school. It was a private school at Maha Center. And my daughter worked at the center. She did a lot, and which helped her in future and also helped me in future. But we loved it. The hard part about Portsmouth is after all that time in 95, my husband decided he didn't want to be married anymore. And that was probably the downest time, and that's where Jeremiah 29 really came to life. I use it a lot. I have plans, because I was involved in the church, and I would remember, I was also the custodian. I remember crying on the floor like, Lord, what am I going to do? It was very scary. My son was a senior. Did not go over good with this. We had a very difficult year, because when his father left me, he left his children too, for whatever reason. And he was so close to them that the reason he got out of the Air Force was he was ready for a solo deployment and didn't want to leave the family. But now when he left, he never called them. It was difficult. And Eric, his anger and stuff, I felt for a long time. We had a really difficult time coping. And I thought, I need to get out of Newport. Lord, please, I just don't know how I can do this here. And again, God's wonder and judgment. I got a phone call out of the blue from a friend who said, I have a job for you. I just got hired in Woonsocket, Rhode Island, and you have to come here. And I'm thinking, where exactly is Woonsocket? You know, when you live on the island of, you know, Portsmouth and all that, that was my life. I didn't really, not that I was afraid to leave the island, as some of those people never do. But I'm thinking Woonsocket, I never even heard of it, really, except going by, you know, by the highway and you see the signs. So I thought, she says, really, they have a job for you. They need you, which is really funny. But she says, come on, you need to come up tomorrow. And I said, well, my car's in the shop. I'll drive you, she said. And I thought, okay, find your resume. A resume, really? I don't think I have one after being 10 years at the Maha School. But she took me up there, and I was hired on the spot because I had a severely handicapped credential, and there's not many of us at that time in 97. So that they did hire me on the spot, and I had to give my... it was very hard to give a resignation to my school that I loved, but I could see writing on the wall that things were changing. And though the woman that hired me was very upset, I was going to give a two-week notice. And I said, I respect the school that supported me through a lot of things going on. I would never just leave them. And you know, that school, they said, Go ahead, go. I only had to stay there 2 days, and they said, go, start the new job. So I started that new job at Globe Park, severely handicapped, but I traveled for a year back and forth from Newport. I was living in Newport at the time. I had to sell my house. And it was long, but I thought, I'm not moving because you don't know, you know, what's going to happen. And lo and behold, I was pink slipped at the end of the year. And I thought, okay, what's now? Well, people, I have my other back pocket I had gotten certified, because back in the 90s, it was hard to get a job teaching. So I had in the back pocket resource teacher, which covered elementary, middle school. And I thought, oh, they have openings in the middle school. I have never worked in a middle school. And I thought, well, I don't have a lot of choices here. But I heard middle school was great to work at. People were very supportive. And so I took it. And my first day was, wow, I have 7th and 8th grade resource students. You know what 7th grade is? They know everything. They don't care what you're going to tell them. 8th graders were a little bit better because you could kind of push them on to high school. But that year with the 7th graders, I thought, I'm in the middle school. I'm in big trouble. But... you know what? You persevere because you know, like, Lord, thank you. I have a job. I was living here. I was renting a place from one of my students at the Globe Park. She had said before I knew about it, she says, I have an apartment here if you ever want it. So at the end of the year when I decided to move, she says, that apartment's still waiting for you. Is that I was there, and I was there 11 years. And it was, so the middle school, I ended up staying for 16 years. So I guess I got acclimated, but those 7th graders. I'm glad to say I moved up to 8th grade for most of the years. And some of those 7th graders I had the year before, I had them again, and they said, that's not fair. You know us too well. That helped me that year. But so the middle school was a journey, not always easy. Middle school, and I'll be honest, my last year, I thought, I can't do it anymore. It changed so much. We had support back at first. After a few years, not so much support. But I have to say, one of the things at the middle school, they had a Bible study led by Pastor Bacon. Well, he couldn't really lead it. He was going to be the offshoot. And a friend of mine said, would you be interested in doing it with him? And I thought, sure, I didn't know Pastor Bacon, but I thought, why not? Bible study after school at the middle school. Who thought? Many people think you couldn't do that. But you know what? You can. You can have classes. You could not do it. You could not really lead it. But if you kind of just oversee it, they need an adult there. And after Pastor Bacon, we did it. I did it 2 more years. And every time I did it, it was like the principal of the school came to me and said, so-and-so would like to do a Bible study, and I thought of you. So I did it for 3 years. It was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And teachers that I said were like looking down, and I said, you know, anyone, groups can have these things. It's, we still have that freedom. Now it'll probably be harder, but I was blessed by that. So I was going to a church out of the city, and unfortunately that church folded. So I thought, well, I'll go. Harvest had started, so I thought, I'll try Harvest, because I know Pastor Bacon anyway a little bit. So when I walked in 2008 in February, who was standing up here talking about a trip to Haiti? Jack. I had been to Haiti 10 years earlier with a group from Monadnock and had thought, there's that. They never contacted me again, and it was far. I didn't know those people. When I walked in here and he said that, I knew no one else in here except, and I thought, I have to go. I knew I have to go. So I talked to Jack and said, sign me up. And then, wouldn't you know it, I did all that. My mom got sick, and I wasn't in church for about 3 weeks. And I never heard from Jack. So when I came back, I said, what happened to Haiti? I do want to go. I never heard from you. And he said, well, people say they want to do something, but don't do it. I said, oh, that'll never be me. I will, you know, I will try. So going back to Haiti again in a few weeks. I'm flying, going to Texas, fly back for Haiti, back to Texas. So I'm going to be a yo-yo for a while, because why not? But so I have been to Haiti, and that is one of my first loves. To go on mission field. I always wanted to do it, and very happy to say Kristen has been with me 4 times on different trips. After the, she never wanted to be a missionary, but after the earthquake, she said, I have to go, Mom. And I said, well, I'll send you some money. And she says, nope. If God wants me there, he's going to pay the way, and he sure did. And she's been 4 times that way. So I'm really blessed for that, too, to share that. And Eric really, you know, he's off here, his own thing. But, you know, when I started going to Haiti, he said, well, I have these baseball hats if you want to take. Or I have these T-shirts if you want to take. And he showed pictures to one of his friends. In those days, it's like Eric and I were not really getting along real well, but he was living with me for way too long. But you know, so things like that, it's like God works. And I have to say those things that I'll never forget, and things that change. And now things change again. I hope I'm not going to be 35 years in Texas. You really don't want to live that long. But, you know, God knows. I don't know. But, you know, he's been good. And right now, things are really difficult, even Kristen just lost her job. She was working, she has 5 jobs. My daughter is really crazy. But you do what you have to do. And she was subbing for 6 years in a school of autistic children. Well, you know where she learned that from is from working with Handicap with me. So she was subbing for 6 years when she could, in between all her, I can't even look at her schedule. But she was hired this past year because of the pandemic and the way they did things, and she was hired. And unfortunately, a couple weeks ago, they decided they're not rehiring her. I think it's not necessarily anything she did or didn't do. It's just the way things are going to go back to so-called normal. We don't know. She had mixed feelings, but was hurt when, you know, the director just said, oh, Kristen, by the way, we're not rehiring you. And she said she did look at him and say, oh, okay, but just know that I'm not subbing next year. And he was very surprised. And she thought, I can't sub after just being told, like, while you walk by me, that I'm not being hired. So several teachers very upset. And so she's like, okay, I have these other part-time jobs, and I'm moving down there. We're going to buy a house. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know where we're going. I'm going to live with her for a while, and we're going to see. But, you know, again, God works so mysteriously, because a few weeks ago after that, or a couple weeks ago, she was with a friend who had some other people over, And the woman came up to her and touched her and said, "Kristen, I know you don't know me, but you know what? I have a word from God for you that he has something special for you planned. He has something, a job or something, but something's going to be really good in your life." And she was like a little taken back, but like, "Okay, Lord, I really need that." And, you know, a second person did the same thing to her. So we're looking forward to, like, what that's going to be, because I don't think it's me that's going to be special in her life. But, you know, but, I mean, we get along really good. But it's pretty exciting and scary and unknowing. But, you know, God gives us, you know, that we don't have to fear when we know him. We don't have to... God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. In Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When I went to visit a couple weeks, when I brought my things down to Texas with my son-in-law, which is... The second day I was there, Kristen said, "Oh, Mom, we're going to Helping Hands tonight to give out food to the homeless, a different ministry than she was working, but she's done." And when I asked her to meet me Saturday, she's meeting me in, I'm driving to Harrisburg just because she finishes school Friday, and Saturday I'm going to drive to Harrisburg. I got a $99 ticket to fly her in so she can help me drive. There's no way I can do it alone. I'm bringing my cat. And it's like, we can do it. And she says, "Oh, but I don't know if I can come because June 8th, my homeless shelter is opening that we can feel, really go back after 15 months, go see these people and give out food one-on-one." They've been making sandwiches and have to deliver them. She's been doing this ministry every single Tuesday for 15 years. The First Baptist Church of Irving, they go on Tuesday, whether it's Christmas, whether it's New Year's, whether it's whatever, they do not miss a Tuesday. She's had to miss a few, and it really, she said, "So I have to be there." And I said, "You know what, I meet you on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we can make it, no problem. We'll just drive right into the mission." So she's very excited. So I know that God has things prepared. I've met a few people already. It's going to be another journey and another plan of God. And, you know, he can, like I said, he can put that wall up anytime. And as Lucy Swindoll, I had read too after When Things Are Different, she says, "You know what? All you have to start your journey is one foot in front of the other. And you keep going. And where that path goes, God knows. I don't know. We make our plans, but plans are always contingent." So Kristen and I still have. And, you know, for Eric's story, some of you have been praying for him for years. He's excited that his church that he started going a year and a half ago is going to open June 13th. He told Kristen and me he misses the music. My son misses the music in church. Now, that is a miracle. Just the fact he has been in contact all this time with the church. Kristen found the church by phone, and they reached out to Eric. Loves the pastor Bob. They've keep in touch with him even though they've been closed. A couple have kind of helped him, so he has some contacts. Right now, he's living in his car. Under a carport of a building the church owns. And I'll tell you, but he's working. So God's worked in him. He's had miracle after miracle. His people have taken care of him. He just finished work on a temp job, and the person across the street whose daughter loves Bella, his dog, and has brought her food, and they've left food on his car like for Easter. And this man said, "Oh, if you don't have a job, Eric, I can use you working with for me." So he's been painting with for him for a week. So God has done those things, and he owns nothing but what's in his car. Too many baseball hats and watches, as far as I'm concerned. But you know what? That's what he has, him and the dog. Yeah. And you know what? He feels so blessed. And when you look at his Instagram, he always puts that word, I am blessed. He says, Mom, right now I know I don't have a place, because he can't afford a place right now. It's very expensive. But he says, Mom, I'm fine in the car. And he says, you know, it is what it is. He says, I don't have a hotel bill that was out of control to pay, and you don't have a hotel bill that was out of control when I was helping him. And I thought, shouldn't we all be that happy with what when we own nothing? I have way too much stuff I'm trying to get rid of, and I'm going crazy with it. So being a Woonsocket is going to be very hard. I love this church. I love being here. But I know I miss my daughter. And this past year really shows that so far from family, I have no other family up here. My stepsister is in New Hampshire, and she informed me she's moving to Florida in 2 months. So I know church family, my Civil War family is saying, we're family. I said, yes, you are. But, you know, I told my daughter, I'm coming down because I want to have fun with you before you have to take care of me. Because let's be real, I'm getting older, still in pretty good health, but you know what? Someday she's going to have to take care of me. So I want to have fun with her and do these things that just because. So I am really blessed. And, you know, going to Togo, going to Haiti, I'll go as long as I can, and if God stops that, I have wonderful pictures and memories and friends, and I can't wait to have a big party and meet them all in heaven someday. And thank you for all your support.
Well, you talked about having a big party. We're going to have a party for you upstairs. I hope everybody can stay for a little while, have a piece of cake. Thank you so much for sharing and all that you have shared for over a decade now with this church family. I can't tell you how much it means to me as a pastor. One of the things that we see so often in this church is lots of things being done without anyone being asked to do them. This is just the body of Christ organically doing what they've been gifted to do, and it's a very beautiful thing. Well, here's what we're going to do this morning. I think we're going to save this message that I was going to preach. I think we're going to save it for next week because we have limited time, and I don't want to keep you guys forever. But it was really important for us to hear this testimony and to hear how God's fingerprints have been all over Jerry's life, and it's really a blessing. But there was something she said that just kind of stuck with me, and so we'll put that on for next week, Steve, if you want to just put the welcome slide up, and we'll make some adjustments with the groups as we go along. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our dear sister. Thank you for the things that she shared, Father. It's so beautiful to see the way that you take a lump of clay and you mold us into the men and women that you want us to be. We do pray now, Father, that as we just share a little bit more, that you would touch our hearts as we consider these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry said something that was very touching, and it was this idea about her being blonde at a time when there were jokes that would be routinely made. You know, we're more sensitive now publicly. You know, we're still the same old creepy people we've ever been, but no. Publicly, socially acceptable things, people are much more careful with. But I think it's amazing the way people are identified or draw their identity very, very early on from things like the world, things like parents who are less than kind, a comment that somebody will say. Tell a 10-year-old girl that she looks fat one time, and she'll stay with that for the rest of her life. The rest of her life. Karen Carpenter, you may remember, was one of the most beautiful voices that ever sang on record in this country. I mean, she could sing like an angel. And her brother were this real wholesome, you know, kind of soft rock contemporary group and made lots of beautiful songs. And Karen Carpenter, I mean, she looked as thin as a rail to me. But one day, she was doing a concert tour, her and her brother, the Carpenters, were doing a concert tour. One day, she read a review. And in the review, it mentioned that Karen looks like she's put on weight. She literally starved herself to death through anorexia, bulimia, whatever the actual diagnosis was, but literally starved herself to death. And the story goes it was from that one report. She became so self-conscious about her weight. Her identity was being drawn from a man or a woman, whoever wrote this article, that, let's be honest, cared nothing about her. Cared nothing about her. There's a very beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians 5. You know it so well, you can probably say it by heart. I could have said it by heart before the early onset kicked in, but this is what it says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Isn't it easy to regard people according to the flesh? I mean, here we are, we're the body of Christ, we're the people of God, we're the family of God, right? And yet, it can be very easy for us to identify one another by our humanness, meaning our failures, meaning an unkind word or something that's taken in the wrong way. Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is a church that's replete with problems. And he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. We have come to a clear understanding of the God-man, the theanthropic person. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. So the beautiful thing about this is the Apostle Paul here says, listen, if you've come to know Jesus Christ, you're not who the world says you are. You're not who parents who have been unkind or hyper-judgmental in your childhood said you are. You're not identified by your failures, but you're identified by the newness. Look, God says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm creating you. We have gone from being children of the world, children of our parents, living in the world, to becoming the sons and daughters of God. We are not sons of the darkness, but we're sons of the light. Isn't that what the scripture says? Listen, the Bible tells us that right now are we the sons of God. N-O-W, we are the sons. This is our identity. This is who we are. And it hasn't yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. And all of these beautiful things are from God. So we go forward in our life trying to redefine who the world says we were as we were growing up. And God does that in so many different ways. I think one of the ways he does it is through brokenness. Even when we're saved, you know, you're saved and everything is new, and then all of a sudden it doesn't take long for you to sin again, right? I mean, y'all more than me. But you know what I mean. You know, I've had my failures too, one or two over the last 30 years. But no, we very quickly are once again acquainted with our flesh. And it can be shocking at first. When we realize our failure, and then we may even start to question our salvation. And we wonder, is there mercy in God? And some churches that we'll go to will tell us that if we're not walking the straight and narrow, or if we don't do it just right, we can lose our salvation. We can lose what God gave to us as a gift. We don't understand that God is working a sanctification out in our life. I think about that woman that came to Jesus. Now, she's guilty. I've been guilty. I know you've been guilty. That woman came to Jesus and she's guilty, and they want to use her because the world doesn't care about this woman. We understand that. They care about making a point with Jesus, somehow discrediting him. Jesus is all about love and mercy. Jesus also claims to be the one who has not come to abolish the law, but has come to fulfill the law. And so they find a woman, caught her in the act of adultery. Old Testament law says if a woman's caught in the act of adultery, the woman and the man are to be stoned to death. And they bring as an object lesson this woman to Jesus, and they say, Lord, we found this woman committing adultery in the very act, they say. The first question is, where's the man? Why haven't you brought him for judgment as well? But they ask him, what should we do with her? And Jesus very cryptically writes upon the ground with his finger. He wrote upon stone with his finger many years ago on top of Mount Sinai when he gave us the Ten Commandments. The one that they're actually accusing or trying to trip up with the law is the one who wrote that commandment. That those commandments were written, the Bible says, with the finger of God, the finger of Yahweh. And Jesus has shown, he's showing us in John chapter 5 that he is Yahweh. So, what do we do with this woman, they said. And Jesus says, stone her. But the one of you that is without sin, throw the first stone. And the Bible says that every single one of them dropped their rocks. That's not the best part of the story. The best part of the story is that Jesus went to the woman and said, where are your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. The only one that was there on the planet at that moment that had a right to accuse her said, go and sin no more. Have a new life. This is not who you are. This is not who my Father made you to be. If there's anything I know about Christianity, it's this, is that God came and gave us a new life, this exuberant and forever life, so that we could have a new way of being human. Being human as his people. That we care about our brothers and sisters, and we care about the world, and we care about the things that are around us. Why? Because God has given a new life within us. God's all about marking identity. I mean, what happens with Jacob? Jacob the supplanter, right? Jacob the scoundrel is usually the way it's portrayed. I have a different understanding of that. We've studied it when we studied Genesis. But what happens with Jacob? Jacob becomes the one who gains the inheritance, and God says, I'm giving you a new name. What does he do to Peter? Simon Peter. You want to talk about a flawed guy? Impetuous. And he says, you are a rock. You are a stone. But you're not Simon. I'm renaming you. The Bible tells us that in heaven we'll receive a new name. All who have overcome will receive a new name from the Lord. Now, we've taught this before, but that beautiful scene when the resurrected Jesus appears to John and to Peter, they don't know what to do with themselves. They go back to fishing. Their Lord has been killed. Their Lord has been buried. Their Lord has risen again. What do we do? Let's go fishing. That's what we've always done. That's who we are. We're fishermen. And they recognize Jesus on the shore. Now, we've got to understand that in this backstory, can you imagine how Peter felt about himself? Isn't that the guy that you've been walking around with, Peter? I don't even know him. That guy they just took away. We saw you with him. Weren't you one of him? I don't know him. The one that they just took away, that they brought down from the mountain. I never knew him. Jesus had just predicted a short time ago that before the cock crowed to welcome the morning, Peter, who claimed he would never turn his back on the Lord, would have denied him three times that he even knew him. And that's exactly what he did. And he went away and he wept bitterly. And now he sees the Lord, and I think his instincts kick in, and he jumps in the water, and he's swimming, and he's getting to Jesus, and there's joy, and then I Got to imagine that all of a sudden it begins to kick in. Wait a minute. In all this joy to see him, I forgot how I had betrayed him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And at breakfast, Jesus is cooking. At breakfast, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Looks at him again. Peter, do you love me? Looks at him again. You know I do, Lord. I can feel, you know, the scripture doesn't indicate this, but as I read it, I feel the brokenness of the apostle being confronted with an identity that he had drawn about himself, and he must have thought, you know what? I can't possibly be an apostle. I can't possibly be a follower of Jesus, not the way I've let him down. I mean, how am I different than Judas? I just didn't take the money. And a third time, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. For every time that Peter denied him, he gave him the opportunity to reaffirm his love. Do you know why? Peter made a big mistake, didn't he, in denying the Lord? But he was one of the Lord's kids. No matter what happened, the prodigal son leaves the house. He goes out to the pig pen. He finally comes to his senses. He comes back and he says to his father, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me just be as one of the servants. And the father says, how can you be one of my servants? You're my son. Just because you left the house and made your way to the pig pen, and just because you made bad decisions, you will always be my son. If I get angry at my daughter and I say, you're not my daughter anymore. Well, I can say that till the cows come home. She's still my daughter. And when we were born, adopted into the family of God, we became his children. That's our identity. The Bible talks about, let's see, I think I marked it here. So listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. Even if from time to time we fall into some of these things and we sin, we can be disciplined by God for sure. But we can never be anything less than a son or daughter. And you know what? I as I was listening to Jerry, I was thinking, we spend our entire life trying to embrace the freedom of that new identity that we have in Christ. We say, God, you know what? I'm not who my bad decisions are. I'm not who my failures are. I'm not who the world or anybody else says that I am. Who am I? I am your child. And the Bible is filled with story after story after story like this. I think about the woman that comes to Jesus. The Bible doesn't even name her. I just call her the anonymous woman. She comes to Jesus, and Jesus is in the presence of the Pharisees. And so this is a hoity-toity, mucky-muck event, right? And she bursts in, and she is completely inappropriate. Completely inappropriate. She goes over to Jesus. And she begins to anoint his feet with her tears and dry his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees are incensed by this. Jesus, if you're supposed to have all knowledge, if you knew what kind of woman this was, you'd cast her into the streets. And Jesus says, you know what, Simon? When I came into your house, you didn't even put out a bowl to wash my feet. This woman who has come before me has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And he says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. I think one of the ways that the Lord develops our identity is as we get older, we become much, much more aware of our failures. I mean, listen, it might be hard to convince a 20-year-old that they're a sinner or that they fail. A 30, 40, 50-year-old, by the time you get to 50 or 60, listen, you don't need anybody to convince you that you don't run around saying, oh, I want justice from the Lord. No, you want mercy from the Lord, right? The last thing in the world that you ever want is for God to give you what you deserve, or me. But those who have been forgiven much, love much. And as we grow older and we realize all that the Lord has forgiven us of, and then we fail again in those same exact things over and over and over, and there's a disgust, I don't know about you, but there's a disgust that builds up within us that brings us to godly sorrow and repentance and, you know, real contrition and repentance, where we confess our sins to the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't believe I'm here again. And little by little, what are we doing? We're becoming who God says that we are. People who are imperfect, yet forgiven. And there's a day, God promises, where He is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And He will be our God, and we will be His people. Now, we're His people now. But you know, sometimes God can seem afar off. You know, we live in the darkness of this world, and He tells us to shine a light into that darkness. But sometimes God can, it seems like sometimes God hides. But there's a day coming when we will see Him as He is. And watch this. Ready for it? We will know Him even as we are known. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there is a day coming when many people who have professed to know Me, in fact, they've used My name, will come to Me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in Your name? They talk about casting out demons and all manner of things. And Jesus said, I will say to them, away from Me, I never knew you. But if we're known by God, we are the children of God. And we can never let the world and our children, we can never let the world or media define who our children are. It's a long struggle, but we have to build our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm not just a sinner. I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. I am the object of God's love. I have been accepted by God in the Beloved in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm hid with Christ in God, neither height nor depth nor powers nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. It doesn't talk about the past because we don't have one when all things become new. Neither things present nor things to come or any other thing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That's who I am. So thank you for sharing what you did, dear sister. We're going to miss you. And what a beautiful thought it is to leave with this morning, that as we consider our lives with the Lord, we want to make sure that we are embracing who God has said we are. Do you remember the old bumper sticker? The 80s were a time of bumper stickers. It was the age of it was the age of bumper stickers. But if you didn't have 30, if you were a Christian and you didn't have 30 bumper stickers, you weren't really saved. You know, ones like the King James Version was good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for me. And, you know, all kinds of bumper stickers. Well, there was one that I really did like, though. I liked a lot of them. I liked Pave the Bay. I liked Dukakis for what? I liked, but one that I really liked was when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. He's got a future identity, and so do we. Amen? So now are we the sons of God. We are not of the darkness. We are not of the night. We are sons of the day and sons of the light. And the challenge for us is to live like it. Because just in closing, folks, The degree to which we embrace our new identity in Christ is the degree to which we can confidently and boldly shine our light into the darkness that surrounds us. That we can actually radiate the light of Christ into the milieu in which God has placed us. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Amen. It's grand to know who we are, amen? And to know where we're going. So, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for reminding us that we can't let the world or media, bad experiences, trauma as when we were young, we can't let any of those things define us, Father. Not a single person in this room that's perfect. But Father, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we truly are sons and daughters of God. We have a new nature. You've given us your spirit. Even though we're still sinners and fail, we have the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide us, and that we have the ability to follow if we choose each day to walk in the going on. I want to dedicate just these last moments to them. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, and by that I mean you feel like there's a hole in your heart, you don't quite know what it is, you feel like something is missing, and you've tried to live life on your own terms, and there's still an emptiness there, you know something's wrong. I want you to know that the Bible is a big book with a very basic and fundamental message. And that message is that every single person that's ever walked the face of this planet, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's really bad news, because God is holy and God can have nothing to do with sin. But God loves us so much that the Bible says he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world, fully God and fully man. And when Jesus came into this world, he lived a perfect life. He showed us how to live life. He gave us an example to live by. But then at the end of that life, a mere 33 years, he went to a cross for crimes that he did not commit. He went to a cross for crimes that you and I committed. And the Bible says that when Jesus was on the cross, the sky grew very dark. And every sin that I've ever committed and ever will commit, and every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit, was put upon him. And the Father judged him, watch this, in our place. And now the debt has been paid. The only thing that remains is for you to receive this gift of salvation, which comes only by believing, only by faith. And it's by grace, meaning it's nothing that we could ever possibly earn or deserve. Now, if you're feeling the Lord warming your heart this morning, and you're feeling like this is your day, the day that you want to make your peace with God, I'm going to lead you in a little prayer, but I promise you the prayer will not save you. The only thing that will save you is the faith that brings you to the prayer. But this little prayer might help you to articulate your faith in the Lord. You're believing in him this morning. You want a new life. You want to become a new creation. You want God to make a home in heaven for you. And if that's you this morning, pray this prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I've failed you many times, Lord. And I believe you're holy, and that my sin has repelled you from me. But this morning I understand that Jesus came, your beloved Son, and he died on the cross for my sins. I'm receiving his gift of salvation this morning. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again, to show that death has no power over him. Lord, come into my life and make me whole. Make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.